There are verses in the Bible that takes us a little while to adjust to. It's not that they're difficult to understand as far as English-wise, but they are to think practical-wise. We're going to look at trials this morning and joy in trials. And what is that? Because it doesn't make sense to us, joy in a trial. We are going to look at Job, joy in trials, possibly Jeremiah, depending on how much time I have, and of course Jesus in trials. And we're going to see a joy in trials that is not like what we're used to. We look at joy as purely an emotional thing. I'm happy, great. And you know, we didn't see Jesus in the garden going, hey, I get to go to the cross today and get abused today, yay. It wasn't that. It was a joy that's much deeper than that. It's a spiritual joy. And oftentimes our faith is challenged when we apply people thinking, flesh thinking, to spiritual stuff. Doesn't make any sense. But to consider it all joy, as James tells us, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Count it all joy. Emphasis on joy. What in the world is he talking about? If we apply human joy to it, it doesn't work real well. And we're going to see that in the life of Job. And we're going to see that in the life of Christ. And possibly in Jeremiah. But let's pray. Father, we're opening a subject we need to understand spiritually. We need to have it exercised in our life on a spiritual level. And oftentimes we fail as we go through trials. They can be very difficult, and they can be very heavy, and they can carry a lot of personal pain. And when we read this verse, we struggle with it because we're applying flesh meanings to the word. Help us to understand it on a spiritual level. Help us to live it on a spiritual level. Amen. Trials are nothing new. We live in a sin-cursed world, and trials come. Some trials we bring on ourselves. We say something or we do something that brings forth a trial on us. Sometimes we're innocent, not innocent, but sometimes we get into trials, they just come. People in Houston and the people in Florida aren't looking, oh good, a hurricane's coming. Now there are probably some down there who want to surf or something. But the point is, there are horrible things and they're coming and they're doing what they can to survive. Trials. Again, we can bring them on ourselves by falling into sin, and that can cause trials, or they can just be coming, just part of living as a human being in this world. It is a sin-cursed world, and people are sinners. And when people are sinners, they sin, and sin is destructive. It's to be avoided at all possible cost. I often wonder, people look at the trials of the world, and they say, why does God let all this stuff happen? If he's a God of love, he wouldn't let it all happen. You know what they forget? God has already provided a solution. The problems in the world, all of it, are centered on sin. Draw them all back. Selfishness, jealousies, lovers of money rather than lovers of God, lovers of self, disobedient to parent. All those things that are listed in the Bible are sins, and those sins cause problems. The other form of problems that when God had cursed the earth, everything that God had put man over fell with man. Not only man, but the physical creation fell. And because the physical creation fell, we have problems from the physical creation. The creation itself rebelling and that kind of thing. So you have the physical and the spiritual that sin is damaged. And yet the world says, why does God allow all this to happen? Well, God has a solution for both trials, whether they're physical or spiritual. One, and it's the only one, it's Jesus Christ. He died for our sins to take away sin so that we wouldn't have to live as slaves to sin. He also, in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the promise in that God will take care of the physical too. He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth, all based on the bodily resurrection of Christ. So we've got something to look. He is the solution. What would happen if the world today, every single man, woman, and child would commit their life to Jesus Christ? You know, one day it's going to be that way. in that new heavens and new earth, because there's not going to be any sinners there. There's not going to be anyone who will not bow the knee to Christ. And that's the beauty of it. What is it going to live like living in a world without sin? Not physical effects of sin on our body as we get older and it breaks down and falls apart, or not in the spiritual realm where we are living in rebellion against God. What is it going to be like? So count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. And he tells us why. He says this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance, steadfastness, ready to stand firm for Jesus Christ in our faith. Because the world is the way it is. And the trials that come in from the world, both physical and spiritual, you have to stand. You need endurance. Paul calls this thing we're in as a race, and we're running a race, and we need endurance. Have you ever been weary? Have you ever been weary in your soul? You can talk about being physically tired. How about spiritually tired? The psalmist talks about that in Psalm 23. Lord, restore my soul. Our souls need restoring. It's because we're constantly being beaten down by the physical effects of sin and the spiritual effects of sin. And yet, count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. No matter they're spiritual or physical, and we want to talk about those today. But we do know this in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, that God causes. Now, that's kind of interesting. What kind of God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose? What does this mean? We have a God who created heaven and earth. We have a God who can take all trials and make them good. That's number one joy. I can have joy in trials because God can cause all of them for my good. I don't know how he does it. He does it because he's God and he loves us. So we got to keep that in mind. Whether you're struggling with a spiritual trial or whether you're struggling with a physical trial or a combination of both, we have a God that causes all things for good. First, we want to look at, and so the joy comes in, I'm going to get endurance, and I'm going to gain endurance and steadfastness in my faith, because God's going to take this trial that I'm in, physical or spiritual, and he's going to use it to make me steadfast and faithful. Now, what does that mean? You go into a trial, and God protects you from the effects of it? I always like this true story. Jesus is in a boat with the disciples, and there's a storm, and they're working like crazy with all this physical, human stuff to try to survive. And it just becomes so overwhelming, which that trial God intended. Because what'd they do? They flee to Christ, but what was their question? You don't care, or do you care that we're perishing? You know, Jesus is sleeping in a boat kind of tells us something in the midst of the storm. He has peace in the storm. He has peace in the trial. He is counting it all joy that he's in that trial. And that's why he has peace. Did the trial diminish? No, they were in big trouble. He didn't take the trial away. It was during the trial Christ was demonstrating you can have peace. Because he had placed himself in the hands of the Creator. Jesus demonstrates what real belief in the Creator is all about. He can calm the sea. Jesus stands up and calms the sea. Do we forget we can say, oh, God is all powerful. God is the Creator of heaven and earth, and we don't understand the depth of the thing we're saying. Do we say in a trial, whether physical or spiritual, God created the heavens and earth. I am the work of his hands. Now, we know, if we go to chapter 12 of Hebrews, we're going to find out the spiritual trial. Discipline from God. Chapter 12 of Hebrews. Verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? Crucial. We're sons. We're daughters. That's a relationship term. And we're sons of who? We're sons of God. And God is responsible for us. And God is going to take care of us. We do the same thing with our kids. They are our children. We want them to trust us. But have you forgotten that exhortation, which is addressed to you not as just people in general, but as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son he receives. This word discipline, keep in mind, it's training of a child. That's what it is. It's not punitive. It's training as a child. It's a parent wanting to raise their children to be godly. It's God wanting us to be in the image of him, like father, like son. It's not that hard to understand. So God will bring trials into our life. Now, there's some that don't believe that. They believe all trials come into life by Satan. Who allows Satan to do that? When we get to Job, how did Job get into that mess? God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He allowed him to do it. In fact, God brought the subject up. And God was working in Job's life, and we'll see that. So God is in the business. You can count it all joy in a trial because the God who saved you, the God who created heaven and earth, the God who is your maker, wants you to be the best that you can possibly be. Focus then on God, not on the trial. The trial is the instrument, the tool in God's hand to mold us and shape us into his image. We need to look at that. God is making me into what I need to be. That is his image. But this discipline of spiritual things comes, don't take it lightly, because God is going to scourge every son he receives, and that's important. Some of that discipline, some of those trials are going to be hard. They're designed to be hard. How far have we wandered away from God when God is delivering us into a trial because of our own personal sin and rebellion against him? Notice what it says here. For it is discipline that you, there's that word, endure. Same word James used. It is for discipline you endure. God deals with us as son. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You know the weight of that? If I'm not being disciplined in my life for my spiritual walk, then guess what? I'm not a son. I'm not a son. You're cruising through life, and you know you're living in sin, and nothing is happening to you. God is using nothing in your life to get a hold of your life and drive you back to him. I'd start to worry a little bit about that, because he does that. You know, how long do you let your kid rebel before you do something? You know, some parents just let them go. Now, they'll calm down after a while. Not in my house. I'm talking my mom and dad. Particularly my mother. She gave the white to your father gets home speech. I got that a lot. But justice was swift. Real swift. I knew that I'd done wrong, and she held me accountable for it. But the point is she loved me. The point is my dad loved me, and I knew that. I knew that. Because after it was all that discipline and stuff was over, we loved one another. We hugged one another. I knew my parents loved me even when they had to discipline me. Now, I didn't like it. But the joy came for me in my parents' situation was that they still loved me even though I was a rat. So anyway, discipline, if you're without discipline, then you're illegitimate children. You're not believers. And as you go down through here, and I'm jumping over some things. Look at verse 9. For we, our earthly fathers, disciplined us, and we respected them. And shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father's spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, and here it is, that we may share in his holiness. You want joy? I want to share in the holiness of God. I don't fully understand that, but I know one thing about the word holiness, it means complete. God doesn't lack anything. Now, in that James passage, what it talks about, building endurance in times of trial, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. If anyone lacks wisdom, and sometimes we lack wisdom. But the point is, God is disciplining me in my spiritual life so that I can share in his holiness. And that's a good thing. And if I don't understand the holiness of God, I need to study it because that's where God wants to take me. He doesn't want to make me a God. He wants to make me complete. Because sin makes me incomplete. Sin takes away from me. I'm not all that I can be because of sin. He also says in verse 11, all discipline for the moment does not seem joyful at the moment, but sorrowful. Yet for those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Do you want to experience that in your life? The peaceful fruit of righteousness? Do you want to share in the holiness of God? I can look at a trial. Yes, it is sorrowful for a moment. But what is the purpose? God just being mean to me? Just throwing lightning bolts at me? Get me to straighten up? No, he wants me to share in his holiness. And he wants me to experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's what I need. So spiritually, God will discipline us for our good. Let's go back to James chapter 1. Consider all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, all kinds of trials. Spiritual ones, they're all spiritual. Physical, spiritual. The ones that for my Christian walk, those trials, my trials from the physical creation that comes down on me, count it all joy because they'll cause you endurance. Knowing this, that testing your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. I don't want to lack in anything. And God has got me in this trial so I can be complete, share his holiness, experience the peaceful root of righteousness. That's what I need. And so this whole idea, let endurance have its perfect. What that perfect means is reach its goal. A completed goal. What is the completed goal for me? To be like Christ. Have its perfect results so that you may be complete, and it actually doubles up on that word, so that you can reach a goal and be complete and lack in nothing. Lack in nothing. What a beautiful thing. Now let's go to Job. I like to pick out a couple guys that kind of struggled in life with trials, and Job is one. Job in chapter 3, he curses the day he was born. Sometimes we look at Job and say, well, he didn't curse God, that's true. And he kind of went through this trial, made of Teflon. All this stuff kind of slipped off him. That's not true. It is not true. It was designed by God. Now, you know, as a reader, this story. God had called Satan to him for accountability, is what that was all about. And God brought up Job. There's no one like him, Satan. No one. He eschews evil. He turns away from it to the left and the right. He is a solid, righteous guy. The testimony out of the mouth of God about Job. That's kind of impressive when God can say that about Job. And then Satan says, the only reason he even pays any attention to you is because you blessed him with all kinds of stuff. Take away his stuff, and he'll start whining and crying, and he'll curse you. And God says, go ahead, take it away. So he takes everything away from him. And Job does not flinch. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then Satan says, okay, that's one thing. How about touch him? Touch him. Hurt him physically. Really put the screws to him physically, and he'll curse you. And so he does that. And God says, go ahead, do it. You know who's in control of all this? It's not Satan, it's God. And so he does. He touches his body, and he completely destroys him. But God says you can't kill him. So he's hurting. He is really hurting. And his wife tells him to curse God and die, but he doesn't do that. But it doesn't mean he's not in pain. So the first thing out of his mouth, he gets into this thing. He curses the day he was born. Now think about that. Who was in charge of the day he was born? God. He didn't come into existence on his own. That was God. So he curses the day he was born. It takes a chapter there to go through that. And he has these three friends, and those three friends are not much help. They think he's all in problems because you sin, Job, and that's why God's doing this to you. If you just repent, everything would be fine. But they were wrong. And we as a reader know we was wrong because we read about God's conversation with Satan. So we move to chapter 7 in the futility of life, and Job says this. Therefore, verse 11, therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Whoa, wait, where's the joy here? There doesn't appear to be any joy. These terms, I will not restrain anguish of my spirit, complain in the bitterness of my soul. He's really hurting. Am I the sea or a sea monster that you may set a guard over me? If I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you frighten me with dreams and terrify me by visions, so that my soul would choose suffocation, death rather than my pains. I waste away. I will not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are but a breath. What is man that you magnify him and that you are concerned about him, that you examine him every morning and try him every moment? Whoa. There's not a lot of joy in there, is there? And he's complaining to God about his situation. He doesn't blame Satan. He lays it by God's hand. Look at chapter 9. Starting with verse 13. God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him crouch the helpers of Rahab. Helpers of Rahab, those are the arrogant. He puts the arrogant underneath him. How then can I answer him and choose my words before him? For though I were right, I could not answer. I would have to implore mercy of my judge. And if I call and he answered me, I could not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he bruises me with a tempest, and he multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to get a breath, but he saturates me with bitterness. And if it's a matter of power, behold, he is the strong one. If it is a matter of justice, who can summon him? Though I am righteous, my mouth will condemn me. Though I am guiltless, he will declare me guilty. He's struggling. Now, the reason I read this in this is he's not unlike us. When we are in trouble and we're getting beaten down and things aren't going well, we're in the middle of a trial, we will complain to God too. And a lot of it is why? Why is this happening? Because he has his friends that say he's sinned. Now he knows that he's not sinned. And we know that he hasn't sinned because God's own testimony about Job is he sinned. But Job doesn't know that. But he knows he has not sinned. And yet, can you imagine your friend consoling you in this hour? It's because you sinned, just repent and everything will be fine. It's a retribution theology, they call that. But he knows he hasn't sinned. But he says, what's the sense? If I was innocent, it wouldn't matter. God would just condemn me anyway. What's the point? So he is struggling mightily in this thing. So it's all right to struggle in a trial. That's the human being. He's suffering personal pain. You just don't shake that off and say, hey. Some people think being strong is having no personal pain at all in a time of crisis. That's not what it is. It's strength in Christ in crisis. Because in order, what takes away the physical pain? Christ takes away the pain. Let's look at 13. This one. Now you're going to see chapter 13. Verse 15. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. This will also be my salvation. For the godless man may not come before the presence, before his presence. Listen carefully to my speech and let your my declaration fill your ears. This is the advantage of a believer. He takes his cause before God because the unrighteous can't. Talk about joy. I can actually plead my case in the midst of a trial, whether I believe God's been unjust or not. I can still go and I can argue my case before God. Though he slay me, I'll still hope in him. Notice that? Where did that come from? In the midst of all this, God has done this, God has done this, God has done this, and all of a sudden he says, though he slay me, I will not lose hope in him. Power. That's the power of the Spirit in the man. That's the righteousness in Job in the midst of trial, being able to say that. When you read Lamentations chapter 3, and I was going to go there, but I'm running out of time because Mike took it all. He says the same thing. He goes through all the stuff that God has done to him. And I'd encourage you to read chapter 3 of Lamentations. And he gets to it and he says, and my hope from God is completely gone. But then he says, I remember this. He starts remembering the works of God. And he says, great is thy faithfulness. And you kind of go, how in the world is he saying that? Where he just took 25 verses to tell all the stuff that God's dumped out on him. And he says, in just a few, great is the faithfulness of God. His mercies are new every morning. What in the world made that man say that? That's the power of God. That's the joy in the journey. Job will also say, God, when you will try me, I'll come forth as gold. Where in the world did that come from? That came from the joy that he had inside of him, the spiritual power to withstand the trial, to build his faith in God. That's a faith statement. As God tries me, I'll come forth as gold. Though he slay me, I'll still have hope in him. Thy mercies are new every morning. That's the power of God. That's the power of God working in the Word through the power of the Spirit. His situation is not any different. He's still struggling. And as you read this, he'll still say the same thing. But deep inside, the seeds of faith are saying, God will try me. I'll come forth as gold. Now go to chapter 38. Of Job. This is what God says. God kind of, he's in the beginning, then he comes in at the end, and he says some things. And let's just see what God says about Job. Verse 38, chapter 38, verse 1. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. He's saying that about Job. Darkens counsel by words without knowledge. What a gracious God we have. Here's Job in the midst of a trial that we would say, knowing the whole thing, was unjust because God was orchestrating it all through Satan. But where's the joy when God says, okay, Job, who is this that darkens counsel? Words without knowledge. Hey, who is to stand up like a man and instruct me? Now, what are you going to do when God, the reality of God, comes in and says, stand up like a man and instruct me? Oh, yeah, we're all going to instruct God. What has Job been doing? He has been complaining to God about his trials, and yet God, in his graciousness, understands where they're coming from. He's not cursing or condemning God. He's questioning God's righteousness and justice and what's happening to him. God is allowing him that, but it's in this lesson learning that God has taken Job through. He says, and he says this, verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who set the measurements, since you know? Who stretched out the line on it? Or where was its basis sunk? Or whose laid its cornerstone? Oh, yeah. Could you imagine Job's in there? Could you imagine yourself sitting there? What in the world? Go over to 40. I'm really trying to finish up here. My clock's 20 minutes fast, so yours must only be. verse 40. Now, God goes through creation. That's what he does. He's explaining creation to Job. Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. What's he calling Job now? A fault finder. He says, fault finder, are you going to contend with the Almighty? Because he is finding fault with God as you read through the book of Job. He certainly, he wants to prove himself to his friends, but at the same time he's saying stuff about God that are pretty challenging. He's not cursing God, don't remember that. Then Job answered the Lord, and here's Job's answer. Answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer, even twice, and I'll add nothing more. He finally realizes that God is taking care of business. The creator of the universe is going to sustain him in trial. Now, what we find happening is Job is restored, double fold. He has a double blessing. He goes through this tremendous trial, and you see the struggle of the man. And he struggles just like we struggle. We say the same thing. Oh, why, oh God, this is not right. This is unjust. What are you doing? And yet, in the end, God is teaching Job. And what God teaches Job is something he didn't know. Obviously, he didn't know it because look at all he says about God in those first 38 chapters. And yet, God brings him on. He challenges him. Made a fault finder contend with the Almighty. Stand up like a man and instruct me. He challenges him, holds him accountable. But what that does is, Job, you don't know what you're talking about. You didn't know anything about this trial. You had no idea that Satan, and he never did, that Satan was involved in it. And Satan is defeated. God gets glory, and Job gets endurance. And Job gets his faith tested. And Job has reason to joy because God has fulfilled the power of his love in the life of Job, which he would have never realized or never really learned if he never went through that trial. And so in the end, God doubly blesses him. So let's turn it over to us because I know I'm out of time. The same thing. We go through trials. If we're looking through at trials, the outcome is going to be what God wants in our life, then we should have joy. Doesn't mean we're going to feel good. It just means that though he slay me, I will still hope in him. As he tries me and refines me, I will come out as pure gold. That's what you got to focus on. God is doing something. He is causing all things to work together for good. He really is doing that. And that verse is being lived out in your life by the power of God working in it through trials. And you know what? We go through those trials. We share in the holiness. We experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, what does that mean for every one of you believers here? It means we can comfort you and we can encourage you when you're in a trial because you've been there. You've done that and you've learned from it. Now, what happens when God tries to teach you something through a trial, either physical, spiritual, or both, and you reject it and you become bitter? Now, Job was bitter, but his bitterness didn't stay. But if you get bitter against God, you know what's going to happen? You're not going to grow anymore. And you're not going to be a nice person to be around because bitterness you can't hide. It'll creep its ugly head out and it'll be seen in people closest to you. They'll notice it right away. You've become a bitter person. Why? Because the trial that God sent into your life to build endurance, build your faith, to share in his holiness and the peaceful fruit of righteousness, you have rejected that. And you're not responding to the teaching. Is it how many people have had good counsel? Don't do this. Stay out of this. Don't do this. And you go ahead and you do it. I'm thinking of myself. And I'm thinking of my mom and dad teaching me this. But I didn't listen to them. And guess what? They were right. They were right. And that's the same thing with God. You're right. So this morning, if you're struggling in a trial, and I suspect most of you are in some form. Maybe not a big Red Sea like the children of Israel. No, God led them to the Red Sea. You know why? He put them in that trial so they could see his glory. Do you realize that God will bring a trial in your life so you can what? See his glory. See his deliverance. And remember this, that for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. The Christ that called out, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Or the Christ that called out, Lord, is there any other way? Let this cup pass from me. And nevertheless, not your will, but mine. He went through the trial. But for the joy set before him, he endured that cross. And you know what that meant? Salvation for us. He saw the salvation. He saw the fruit of what he was doing. I encourage you to see the fruit of what God is going to produce in your life as you go through trials. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and grace. And oftentimes trials really do stretch us and test us. We don't like them, Father. They bring misery, heartache, and difficulties into our life. And we know that we just can't endure. But through you, we can endure. We are so weak, Father, but you are there to pick us up. You are there to encourage us. We say we can do all things through him, through Christ who strengthens us. That needs to be a reality in our life. The only way we're going to see that is in a trial, and that's the joy, the power of God delivering us out of the difficult time in life. Be with each of us. Help us to meditate on these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Dear Heavenly Father, pour out your grace upon us, your all-sufficient grace, as we leave this place. Grow us, teach us, glorify yourself in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless and have a great day.